Take your Bibles, go back to the Gospel of Luke, but this time, chapter 15. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John. You got the four Gospels that open up the New Testament. Find the third Gospel, find chapter 15. Now, those of you may not know, Luke is the only non-Jewish composer of two books of the New Testament. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. But there's something else about Luke that most Christians don't know, was his profession. He was none other than a first century MD. He was a doctor by trade, as well as a disciple of Christ. Now, quickly, we've been looking at the two-sided coin of salvation, all right? Or another title, God's Lost and Found. God loves to find lost things. And one of the greatest things that's ever been lost is us, when our first father sinned and rebelled in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were eventually kicked out of the garden and barred from ever going back into that garden of paradise. Jesus, on his death on the cross, and because of his burial and resurrection 3 days and three nights later, restores our access to that garden once we pass from this world to the next. And so we have a coin, any coin, whether it's a penny, a dime, a half a dollar, silver dollar, has two sides. It has a head and a tail. You can't get around that. And so far we've considered, last week, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin. And we're considering last week the God side of this equation. We now going to come to the lost son, which is actually the longest of the three parables, composing one parable. It's in three different divisions. We're going to come to the larger story that Jesus gives. And therefore, we're going to be centering on the human side of our salvation. Okay? What must I do to be saved? Do I have to do so much this, so much penance? Do I have to pray for the dead? Do I have to light candles? Do I have to pray on beads? Do I have to go on a pilgrimage? What do I do? What do I do? What must I do to be saved? And the answer from the Bible is simple: repentance and faith. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but Christians ought to be in church. Going on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land may be nice to see all the sights, but that's not going to save you. Baptism doesn't save, it just gets you wet, unless you do it after salvation. But there's something I want you not to be confused. God and man, it's not the fact that God's done 50% of the work, and now you've got to come along with the other 50, and when we put them together, we get 100, and then we score a home run. No, no. God does it all. If it's not for the Godward side, no one would ever be saved. Remember, God is the one who seeks us out. God is the one who effectually calls us. God is the one who's seeking the lost sheep. God is the one who's looking for the lost coin. In those first two parables, it is the shepherd going out of his way, putting his life on the line to find that one wayward sheep. And then the story of the woman with that beautiful bracelet of 10 coins that she puts in her hair to simply adorn herself and to show her status in the local community. She can't even turn in one coin without her husband's permission back at that time frame. If she did so, she could be legally divorced by her husband. But now she's lost one. She knows that she didn't sell it or turn it in for cash. And if the husband comes home and notices 9 in her head on the bracelet and not 10, he's going to ask a gazillion questions. And she turns the house upside down to find that one coin to save her face, not only in the eyes of her husband, but in the eyes of the community. She goes out of her way. And therefore, on the God side, God has gone out of his way to save us to the point of giving up his own son, his only beloved son, whom he loved and cherished from all eternity, very God or very God. Jesus Christ is God himself, just like the Father and just like the Holy Spirit. One supreme being, one awesome essence that fills all things, and yet within this one being are three co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And God the Father loved us so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has done everything. But now on the human side is, what are you going to do with that gift? What are you going to do with the free offer of the gospel? Well, you come to Christ. Not literally with your two feet, but by faith. You got to respond to Christ. Now, right now, many people are responding to him in the negative, denying him, spurning him, spitting upon him, attacking his people, attacking the churches, using the COVID to close churches and putting preachers in jail right now in North America. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is belief? Belief is trust. Belief means that you are willing to commit your very soul into the hands of one whom you've never seen, but he's alive and well. He came here 2,000 years ago, walked on this earth, rubbed shoulders with us, and as we saw in Luke 19 earlier, the story of Zacchaeus, he walks into a city, pressed by people on both sides of the block, scrambling into him, and there's a little tax collector who is now beginning to feel the guilt of his robbery. And he needs to see Jesus. He needs to go to the only doctor for his soul. And because he's too short, he doesn't use that as an excuse. Well, I'm too short. Maybe Jesus will come by next week. Then I'll try to meet him. No, his faith was so much alive. His faith was so hot. His faith was so real. Nothing was going to stand in his way. He needed to see Jesus. He needed to get right with God. And he goes out of his way to the point of climbing up a tree, making a spectacle of himself. And Jesus happens to walk by that way. And Jesus sees him and says, Zacchaeus, come down, buddy. I got to go to your home. Have dinner. And as soon as Zacchaeus hits the ground, Zacchaeus begins to come forth with his conversion. He comes forth demonstrating that something up in that tree has occurred mysteriously in his heart. Lord, I'll give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have wronged anybody by false accusation, I'll give them fourfold. And what does Jesus say? Salvation has truly come to this man. Beloved, what did he do? He's up in a tree. He can't join a church. He didn't even get baptized. He's up in a tree. And he looks down and he sees Jesus and realizes, you're the only hope for my wretched soul. I'm a thief on the inside. And I sense and feel my thief. And as Zacchaeus is up in the tree, stop and think. He's looking at everybody on the ground level, most of which he swindled. He swindled just about everybody in that one city that he was collecting taxes. He could see all the people that he robbed and swindled and cheated. And yet, he has to see Jesus. He has to get things right with God through Christ. And that's this human side. Well, with that in mind, let's look at our story. Let's go to verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Ooh. Not please, or may I have. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he, the father, divided unto them, plural, because there was two sons and two brothers in this transaction. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, he packs his bags, and took his journey in a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He just simply burned all that money. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Notice, he went from not rags to riches, but riches to rags. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed pigs.
Now you got to understand, Jesus was a Jew by birth. He's speaking to Jews by birth. And under the law of Moses, one of the animals that was forbidden on their dietary plate was swine. It was considered an unclean animal, and they were forbidden to eat, let alone touch a pig. So when Jesus uses this illustration, his audience, who were all Jewish, would have recoiled. Even though this son was a scoundrel, and though this son disrespected his father, and though this son packed his bags and he thought that he knew more than his father, and he went off, you know, in this desire for wine, women, and song, and now he's totally busted and totally broke, he's now feeding pigs. And to a Jewish ear, that would have been as if somebody had smeared manure on your face. Jesus purposely uses that illustration to really emphasize his story. Now read on. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So just picture, he's in a stool, sitting in a stool in a pig pen full of mud. The pigs are urinating and defecating. They're walking on the husks of corn that may be thrown in there, and the pigs are simply oinking away. And this poor man, who's gone from riches to rags, has to stoop and pick whatever is left, squeeze off the dirt, the mud, the urine, and the feces off of that strand of husk, and then eat it. And then the Bible says, what else? No man gave him even the time of day. Not even a biscuit. Not even a Sunday delight. Not even a bottle of purified spring water. People simply walked by and let him sit in his misery. And when he was come to himself, now notice verse 17. Verse 17 shows a change now occurs while in the pig pen. He comes to himself and he begins to say to himself, he begins to talk to himself, how many hired servants of my father's house has bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So notice verse 17, because we're going to get this probably in the second hour, but I want to kind of tantalize your appetite. Notice verse 17, a change begins to occur up here, up in his noggin. Now earlier in the story, he comes to his dad with total disrespect, total defiance, and says, give me my portion of the inheritance now. Packs his bags, goes off, wine, women, and song. You say, preacher, where'd you get wine, women, and song? I'm going to get to that. Just hang tight. And when all the money is gone, all of his friends are gone, now he's in rags, and now he's feeding pigs and eating what's left after they trample upon it and then soil it. He's destitute. Notice, he hits rock bottom. But in verse 17, he says to himself, ah, my daddy has servants who live and dress and eat better than me. So he thinks. Verse 18, he acts. I will arise and go to my daddy. I will go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now notice the order in verses 18. He is not going to say, Daddy, I sinned against you. Please forgive me. Notice what he says. I've sinned first against heaven and my papa. Notice the order. I've sinned first against God Almighty, then against my daddy. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that whenever you and I sin, that sin that we commit, whatever it may be, is first committed against God and against his law. And then probably that sin affects another person. So we in turn have offended them or violated them or sinned against them. And I'm no worthy to be called thy son. Notice verse 19. Now he's going to tell his papa, I am no longer your son. Just make me a hired servant. Put me on minimum wage. Feed me bread, whatever. I'll sleep in the barn. But I think it's better to sleep in my daddy's barn and eat bread with water than to remain in the pig pen. Now, beloved, I don't want to offend nobody, but I have to be honest with you and with God and with the Bible. Listen carefully. Metaphorically speaking, symbolically speaking, before I got saved when I was 18, Bob was living a life in the pig pen. And everyone who ever gets saved has to come to the realization that up until that point, they've been living in a pig pen. Dirty and grimy before God, and in need of being cleansed and healed and saved. I say that because I love you, but I have to be fair, not fair, but I have to be biblical with the text. This is God speaking, and he's telling us that all of us collectively are in a pig pen until God saves us from ourselves and from his wrath. Read on. It gets even better. And he arose. Look at verse 9. Now look at verse 20. Can you see his progression? I want all eyes on your Bible. Verse 17, he begins to think. He begins to talk to himself. He begins to evaluate his current condition. He's no longer blowing off the fact that he's living in a pig pen and he's going to live the rest of his life there until he dies. And maybe when he drops, the pigs are going to eat him. No, he's thinking. Then verse 18, he decides on his plan. I'm going to get out of this pig pen. I'm going to go home and I'm going to confess my sin to God and to my papa. And then I'm going to tell him, just make me a hired servant. And look at verse 20. What does he do with all of that decision making? Does he remain in the pig pen? Does he remain idle? No. He gets up and he begins to go home. And he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Versus the father taking a baseball bat and beating the living daylights out of this disrespectful, rude, cantankerous boy. Notice the father runs to his son. But did you catch something? It says that while this boy was coming home, his father sees him way off in the horizon. It's as if that every day while the son was gone, the papa would go maybe to the edge of his property line and look. Hopefully there'll be a little dot on the horizon. Maybe he'll see the silhouette of a body walking down the highway to the main gate of the papa's house. Day after day after day, the papa. Huh? No boy today. Maybe tomorrow. You know what that shows? Beloved, that shows the love of God. What does it say? The father had compassion, not anger. And the father could have had justified anger. As I'll explain to you more about the story and the background, when Jesus gave this story in the first century in a Jewish community, there's more I have to share with you behind the scenes. And on this particular day, there's a dot on the horizon. And that dot gets a little bigger till finally it's the silhouette of a body. He at least knows that somebody is coming towards his gate. And when he recognizes it is his boy, he runs. And he doesn't scold his son. He could have, by all rights. He doesn't demand all the money back, which he could have legally demanded. But he falls on his neck and kisses his son. Now, beloved, listen to me. This boy didn't have time to go down to the YMCA and get cleaned up. He's coated in pig. and mud. He stinks of urine and pig manure. And the father doesn't say, hit the shower, son, and then we'll talk. No. The father embraces him with the stench of his boy. And that's what God does for us. See, God doesn't wait for you to clean up your act. God doesn't want you to get all spiffy and then you come to God and then you present yourself as God's gift to Him. No, beloved, we come just as I am. We come just as we are. Stained, sown, sore, covered in our sins, covered in our guilt, covered in our shame. And we come to Christ with beggars, arms open wide. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy. And heaven will answer like this Papa did. Look at verse 21. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no worthy to be called your son. Notice the contrition. He ain't demanding nothing. Remember, go all the way back to verse 12. The younger of them said, Father, give me a demand. And in that culture, you don't do that. You say, Dad, may I? Sir, may I? He demands. Here, what does he say? I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and wait till we get to the second hour. When I explain to you what all this means in a Middle Eastern mindset. See, you and I live in the West. We can't appreciate what about to transpire. But in the next hour, I'm going to show you something so beautiful about what's about to occur. The father says, bring forth the best robe and put it on my boy. Put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. Wait till you hear what all this means in the mind of first century Middle Eastern culture. Bring hither the fatted calf. Bring the fattest calf that we've been feeding. I want you to kill it. And let's eat and let's party. Let's be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Beloved, the wine was flowing. And an 18-course meal was put on the table. And everybody was simply reveling. The music, the band was playing. Men and women were dancing. And the father had his son now with a robe and a ring and sandals. Hang on to your hats in the next hour. But all that means, my dear friends, it will blow you off your chair. They're making merry. Now, the elder son. Look at this, verse 25. He comes in from the field. And as he gets close to the house, what does he hear? He hears the music. And he hears the dancing. And he called one of the servants, verses 26, and asked, what does this mean? Now please follow. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Notice the father, what? Received. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus never receives self-righteous, pompous, arrogant, religious people. Jesus only receives those like this boy who come to terms with their sin. They can taste their sin. They feel their guilt, and they can feel the wrath of God on their shoulders, and they know that they got to arise and go to Christ and have Him make them right. Look at verse 28. What was the response of the older boy? He got ticked. He got angry. He's not going to join the party. He's not going to eat of the fatted calf. He's not going to join the merrymaking. He's not going to sit down next to his daddy and eat off of that fatted calf. and he would not even go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now the father has to deal with the older brother, who's now ticked. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years, now watch, do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou hast given me thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. The older boy is now jumping in papa's face, which seems to be an inequity on the part of the father towards the older son. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with what? Harlots. There's where Pastor Bob gets the fact that when this guy took his daddy's portion of his inheritance, wine, women, and song. Thou hast killed him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Son, hold on. You've always been with me. You're my son. You're my flesh and blood. And everything I have is yours. And I'm going to get to that still in the next hour. It was meet, it was proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was what? Dead. Notice how the father viewed his son. All those years, now we don't know how long it was, but for days and months, probably several years, until all that money was spent, as soon as that boy took his portion of the father's inheritance and left for a far country with wine, women, and song, until all was spent, and the heart and mind of the father, my son is dead to me. And what does Paul tell us? He who quickened us while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins. And the word dead there doesn't mean annihilation. His boy was still alive, but the boy was separated from his papa. And in that separation, the Bible terms to be dead. To be separated is to be dead. When your soul and spirit leave your body, you die. We put the body in a suit, we put it in a box, we bury it, we have a service, and we give our farewell, right? But your soul and spirit go somewhere, either heaven or hell. That's what it means to die. Your soul and spirit leave the body. The body is nothing but a shell. It's but a tent for the real person who lives inside of you and I. What does the father tell the older son? My younger boy was dead to me, but now he's alive. And that's what happens when you and I are saved. That's what occurs to someone when they come to their senses. If I died right now, I'm not prepared to go into eternity. But that man behind that pulpit is telling me that there's a Savior in heaven who will receive me if I come on Jesus' terms. And what is Jesus' terms? You simply come the way you are. You don't clean up. You don't get Mr. Clean. You come just as you are. The boy did not go to the YMCA to clean. He got up from where he was sitting in the pig pen, covered in mud, urine, feces. He stunk. And there he comes over the horizon. And when the father recognized the silhouette of his boy's body, the stench, the mud, the urine, and the feces didn't matter. He ran. Embraced, kissed, and he called for a robe and a ring and a pair of shoes. And let's make merry tonight. My dear friend, where are you this morning between you and your Creator? Only you can answer that question. Somebody confronted me with that question 50 years ago. Young man, if you died right now, where would you go? No one ever asked me that question.
And I looked at her and said, "Hell, ma'am." And she took this blessed book, which I had never seen before, and she began to share things as I've been sharing with you. And then the light bulb in my mind went off, like for this young man. My word, what a fool I have been. And simply called upon the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, have mercy on my wretched soul. And what a burden was lifted off my shoulders. Beloved, Jesus only receives sinful men. Jesus only saves bad people, and he makes them into good people. Jesus doesn't take good people and makes them better. He takes bad people. And beloved, we're all bad. Yes, we may have different degrees of badness, but we're all bad. From the moment we're born up until the day of salvation, we live in the pig pen, my dear friend, the pig pen of this world. My only encouragement to you is realize that as long as you're pumping blood and your heart's beating, God has given you today. Today is the day of salvation. Do not put it off, and do not play Russian roulette with your soul. Well, I'll think about it later. I'll consider it later when I have time. No, my friends, think about it now. Because James tells us, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Well, there's our first installment. The next hour, we'll take a short break. In the next hour, there are some little nuances that I have reserved that you ought to find very interesting, especially for Western thinking people. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come to you now to thank you again for this beautiful day. We thank you for this beautiful story that you've given to us, the human side of our salvation, that human side of that coin. Where God has done everything for us, but now there's that response on our part. What are we to do with this salvation? What are we to do with the Christ? Do we ignore him? Do we brush him off to the side? Do we put him on a shelf for a more convenient time? Or do we confront ourselves with his claims of being God in the flesh and the Savior of sinners? Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. Undeserving sinners, we thank you. And may your name in this church ever be praised. Amen.